He tells the Colossians, be devoted to prayer, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. What does the word alert describe? Well, I think we have to go back to that scene in the Gospels where we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he left Peter, James, and John, and he told them to do what? Watch and pray. The word watch means be alert, be vigilant, be watchful, keep your eyes open, see what is happening, be discerning of what is taking place, and pray. And of course, you know the story, they fell asleep. Maybe we identify with them to some degree at that point. But here, the Apostle Paul says, keeping alert in prayer. That means that we are to keep our spiritual sensitivities keen so that there is a consciousness of being able to pray for whatever situation or need might arise. Keeping alert means that there is a certain level of intensity that lingers in your spiritual life throughout the day. You perhaps get along with the Lord and you read the Scripture and you pray and you seek the Lord, and there is an intensity that is built up in your life. And Paul is saying that intensity is to help carry throughout the day so that in different situations you're uttering a prayer. Perhaps it's a prayer of thanksgiving or praying unto the Lord, or perhaps it is confession, or perhaps it is... So you pray so that throughout the day you are continually, off and on, seeking the Lord in prayer. But that happens when you keep alert. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, you may not always be in the exercise, but you may always be in the spirit of prayer. If there shall not always be iron in the furnace to melt, yet let there always be the fire to melt it. If not always shooting the arrow up to heaven, yet always keep the bow well strained, so shall you always be archers, though not always shooting. So shall you always be men of prayer, though not always in the exercise of prayer. Keeping alert in prayer, he says. Now, it's obvious we can't continually utter prayers, but we can remain in an attitude of prayer. And that's what he's calling for. For God's power, for those who administer the Word, and for our own lives. We're also to pray about the commands of the Lord. We're to pray concerning His... And maybe they're scattered in other places. Perhaps they're in our area. Maybe they're in some other part of the world. I think it's very important to recognize that the Lord has brought a lot of folks our way over the last several years that we've gotten to know. I don't think that's an accident. It may be that part of the reason is so that we might engage in ongoing prayer for those brethren. And then we move to another concentric circle where we begin to look at the world about us and we pray for those who are unbelieving. We pray concerning the work of missions that is going on around the world. And we pray for those many people groups that have never heard the gospel of Christ. And we pray for believers who are suffering around the world. And then maybe we add yet another concentric circle where we pray for the governmental leaders of our nation and leaders from other parts of the world. There is no end to things we can pray for. The important thing is for us to start. Begin with some kind of a pattern or routine. Not that prayer should become just routine and blasé to us, but something to sort of hang a peg on as we go to the place of prayer so that we have some kind of direction and we begin to regularly seek the Lord. And so Paul says, be devoted to prayer, and we are to do this by keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice that third thing, this thanksgiving in prayer. What does thanksgiving do? Well, thanksgiving is the acknowledgement that the Lord is our provider and that He is faithful in how He provides. And so as we pray with thanksgiving, then we are recognizing that the Lord reigns and rules over all things in life, over our life personally, and over the world itself. We think upon His mercies. We think upon His kindnesses that have been abundantly shown to us. And it helps us remember that it is the Lord who is at work, not some mystical, magical happening because we say a prayer. Sometimes I'll have someone come to me and they'll make the statement, say a prayer for me.
And it's almost as if prayer has taken on some kind of magical, superstitious idea. And certainly the people wouldn't have intended to convey that with that statement. But instead we are to pray with this deep consciousness that we are approaching a God who is gracious and who promises to hear and to answer, which you approach Him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving remembers the gracious promises of God. It acknowledges that the Lord alone is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that He is faithful to His promises, and that He can do, as we read earlier, or as Tommy read earlier, far beyond everything, anything we might ask or think. He can do that. He accomplishes that. Thanksgiving helps us to remember that. Thanksgiving puts us in mind that we will not exhaust the resources of God by what we're praying. I think the key in our thanksgiving is that we're learning to mesh our wills with the will of God. We're seeing that God is working in our life, and we're reflecting upon that. And we're not thanking ourselves for what we have accomplished, but instead, we're thanking the Lord who is sovereignly working in our lives. Now let me ask you, is personal prayer a priority in your life? Well, my intention is not to try to put anyone on a guilt trip today. Because I know sometimes we can hear messages on prayer and we can just get on a guilt trip and do nothing. My intention is this. If prayer is not a personal priority, begin today making prayer a personal priority. Set aside time. Take action. Determine by the help of God's Spirit that you'll be obedient to the Lord in prayer as He enables you. Second thing that we consider in this text. He points to prayer as a kingdom priority. Prayer does involve our personal needs and our family needs, but there's a call to a broader work of God's kingdom when we look at the whole issue of prayer. Here we see the believer being called upon to wrestle in prayer for this greater work of God's kingdom. When you do that, you're entering into fellowship with someone else. Paul said of Philippians, he said, "You all are partakers of grace with me." Why? Because they had been wrestling with him in prayer and supporting him in his work of missions. And so he said, "You're fellowshipping with me." It's a fascinating thing that even when someone may be thousands of miles away, we enter into fellowship with one another as we wrestle in prayer. There's an interesting story that Kent Hughes tells of a mission station. It was part of the old China Inland Mission founded by Hudson Taylor. And this particular mission station was experiencing an unusual sense of God's blessing. And they were all puzzled by it because it seemed that every worker in each of the stations they had scattered about, they were equally dedicated to the Lord, and they were equally faithful in their work. There were no lazy bones, as it were, in this situation. And so they were kind of puzzled, why is this particular mission station experiencing an unusual blessing? And Hudson Taylor was speaking in England, and after speaking in one particular church, a man came up to him and began to inquire about this particular mission station. And as it turned out, the man who was serving at that mission station had been this other man's college roommate. And he said that he had committed to pray every day for this man as he served and for that mission station. And Hudson Taylor said, "Then I knew the answer. God honored the faithful praying of this brother who was thousands of miles away, and yet he entered into fellowship with this man in prayer." Well, notice what Paul points out. First, he speaks of the ministry in prayer. He requests of the Colossians that with their personal praying, they would include him. He said, praying at the same time. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. He said, you pray for yourselves and your other needs, but pray for us, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. The verb for praying here is very intensive. Paul is calling for the Colossians. He says, you yourselves, pray for us as well. He desired that in part of their concentric circle of prayer that he would be part of that. It's similar to what we read earlier from Ephesians 6, when he said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. I regularly receive requests from brethren to pray for them. Sometimes it's because of difficulties. One brother is facing an extraordinary difficulty this very day, and he had requested prayer for this. And others, because of conflicts from the world opposing them. Others, because of their desire for outreach into the world. And I make requests of others. I was greatly encouraged recently when someone from another church and another denomination told me that their church prays regularly in their worship service for our church. I was so encouraged to hear that. For even though we may not know very many of those people, yet they have entered into our labors because we share that labor together in prayer. And as you faithfully pray for other works of Christian ministry, then you too are entering into others' labors. This is where I think we come to grasp something of the organic unity that is found in both the local church and in the elect of God as we're scattered throughout the world. We may differ in certain areas of personal conviction, but we hold together that same essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we enter into someone's work, and we find ourselves ministering in Bangladesh or Ivory Coast or Ecuador or Japan, and we may not have even set foot in those countries. And yet we're laboring there as we labor in prayer. Think about how fine a preacher Paul was, and certainly how Paul understood the gospel. And yet he did not depend upon his own abilities or his own charisma to get the job done. He asked the Christians, pray about this ministry of the Word. Pray that God might open these doors. And I think that's the kind of prayer we need to continually pray, even for our own ministry in this place. You look at the early church and you see that when they'd undergone great persecution in Acts 4, they came together. And what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness in preaching the gospel. We find the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas as they prayed for them, and they continued to pray for them. That's the same burden that we see Paul expressing in this passage for not only the church at Colossae, but ours as well. The second thing is not only prayer in the ministry, but he speaks specifically for doors for the Word. Notice how simple his prayer request is. Pray for open doors, pray for clarity in speaking the Word. Praying that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. Now, what did Paul not pray for at this point? If you were a prisoner in Rome, and you didn't have the freedom to come and go as you please, it seems that probably the most preeminent thought on your mind would be, I've got to get out of here. It's not that that would have been wrong to have prayed for. But that's not what was uppermost in Paul's mind at this point. He didn't say, pray that I'll get out of this place. But he said, pray that even in this place, there might be doors open for the Word of God. That there might be some people who would be reached with the gospel of Christ who otherwise would never be reached. Pray for those open doors. I read about a pastor back in Bulgaria in 1985 that was arrested simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in his church. And he was sentenced to 8 months in prison. And during that time, he did all he could to speak forth concerning Christ. And of course, his congregation was praying for him. And this is what he said. Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions. And it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there, that is in prison, than we could have experienced in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. There are doors waiting to be opened. Some of those are in Memphis neighborhoods and offices and schools, and some of those are on college campuses and in apartment buildings. Some of those doors are located in Muslim countries and Buddhist countries and animistic countries and Hindu countries. Some of those doors still have the markings of totalitarianism written all across them, but they're waiting to be opened. I'm so encouraged this week. I talked with a friend of mine I've not seen in a number of years who's getting ready to go as the first Southern Baptist missionaries to Burma, a closed country. You don't just walk in and say, hey, I'm a missionary, I'm here to help you folks. He's having to go in rather quietly, going in perhaps as a teacher, but that has been a closed door. And now the door is starting to get cracked open just a little bit. We need to pray for this brother, that the Lord might truly open a door for the Word, not just to get his feet in, but for the Word of God to be proclaimed. But notice how Paul said, pray that I might have a clear gospel message. He said, we want to speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned. Pray that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, notice he speaks of the mystery of Christ. It's a term that we find Paul using on several occasions. We saw it in the first chapter as well. And it refers to that reality that in spite of the intelligence of people, that communicating the gospel has much, much more to do than intelligence. And it has much, much more to do than with our ability to be able to speak it clearly. It has to do with God opening blinded hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel. The gospel is a mystery until by the grace of God a person's eyes are open to the Word of God. We must not be presumptuous about that even in our own worship services. We can presume that everyone can understand what is being taught and everyone can grasp that, but that is not true apart from the grace of God. Regardless of how simple and how clear a person speaking tries to make it, whether it's in the Sunday school classroom or in the worship service, we need the Lord to work. That's what Paul is praying. He said, I want to make the gospel clear. I want to speak it clear, but I'm depending upon the unction of God to come and invade that human heart and open that heart and open that mind so that the Word of God not truly be understood. It's important for us before, during, and after our times of gathering together that we pray that the Word of God might be heard and that it might take root and might bear fruit to the glory of God. When we look at this text and we see that it is a call to set aside time of prayer. That's what Paul did with the Colossians. Be devoted to prayer. Set aside time for prayer. Carve this out in your life. Make this a priority in your life. Get involved in praying for not only your personal needs and the needs about you, but be involved in kingdom work as you pray. Embrace that work with others. Be involved in the fellowship of that work. Let us not become so concerned just about our personal comforts that we neglect praying for the work of the gospel. That should be one of the greatest priorities in our prayer life. I'm going to ask you to do something rather specific. I want to ask you, not right at this moment, but over the next few hours, perhaps, to jot down the names of 10 people that you know. Maybe it's R.F. Gates that's been with us, or Conrad Mbewey, or Bill Askell, or Tom Askell, or Tom Nettles, or John Armstrong, or others who have been with us, who are seeking to minister the Word of God in different places. I want you to jot their names down. If you need to write their country down, maybe do that. And commit to pray for them once a week for the rest of the year. 10 people who are ministering the Word. It may be the DeMeos in France, or Philippe Siragi from France who is with us, or Dr. Oford in his ministry around the globe. There's a lot of folks that we can name. As a matter of fact, if you are having trouble finding 10, I'll be glad to help you on that, because I can give you more than that if you want more than that, and perhaps you choose to do more than that. But will you do that? Will you pray for 10 people every week? You pick the day or days. Pray for them. Pray for the doors of the Word of God to be open. It may be that you never go where those people go, and yet you do, as you're entering into that work by means of prayer. There are two big dangers when we hear a message on prayer. First, we can become overwhelmed by the need of prayer, and our minds can begin to run wild on the enormity of world needs and kingdom needs. We become so overwhelmed that we do nothing, kind of throw our hands up. Or the second danger, we can have good intentions of making prayer a priority, but never get started. I want to encourage you not to fall prey to the dangers, but to discipline yourself for the purpose of prayer. Let us pray together.